on the shoreline, and it was raining, it was cold, and yet they had their life. And they survived the storm. Now, some of you have had a rough year. And maybe some of the storms that you had to face, you didn't think you were going to survive. But here you are. And you're on the shore. And it's been a rough year. But God has been with you. And he has taken you through that storm. Now we have to look at what do we do now? Because see, even though you've gone through the storm, God hasn't finished with you yet. He has something for you to do. As long as you're here, God has a purpose for you. As soon as his purpose is finished, guess what? He takes you home. So I know that you're here for a reason. And you have a purpose. And Paul didn't see that his life was over. He saw that now he's continuing on the journey that he had to fulfill the purpose that God had for him. Now, one of the things that will carry us through these storms and these times of where we're a little bit disoriented, we're in a brand new place, we're not really familiar where we're at, we don't know anybody, so to speak, we've never been in this part of the journey before. The one thing you need to remember, and I'm going to have you write this down, it's not in your notes, but you need to remember God is with you. God is with you. In Acts chapter 27, the previous chapter, Paul was talking to the passengers and the crew and the soldiers on the boat because they're ready to give up. They were so discouraged and so fearful that they didn't even eat. They were fearful of their life being taken. And Paul said to them, last night on an angel of God, whose I am and who I serve, stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. This is what he told everybody on the ship. I have faith in God that it will happen just like he said. Now, what has God told you? Well, we know he has made us promises. And it will be just as he promised. He will do exactly what he promises. So the promises that you need to do is to take a look at those things and say, what is these promises that I can have for me that God has made to me as a believer? He's made you promises. Well, one of the things we're talking about is remembering that God is with you. Jesus made the promise in Matthew 28:20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5, it says, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Thinking about that, God said, I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you. You know, Moses, when he was leading the people of Israel, some 2.5 million, some believe 3 million people out of bondage, and God had done some miraculous things, and they were on the other side of the Red Sea. And God was kind of not happy with the people of Israel. And he was thinking about just saying, Moses, go on by yourself with these people. If I stick around, there may not be anybody left. That's how upset he was with these people. Moses said this, unless you go with me, I'm not going anywhere. Do you feel like that? God, I'm not wanting to go anywhere in my life. I'm not going to go forward unless you go with me. You have to be with me. Otherwise, I'm not going to make it. The things I'm facing in the future, I need you to be with me. I need you to guide me. I need you to go before me, behind me, be around me. I need you with me. And God says, I will be with you. You can count on me being with you. So God has gone with you through the storm that you've faced, and he'll continue to be with you even when you can't see him. That, which is all the time. I can't see him. But I know he's with me because he promised he would be with me. Now let's take a look at the verse of chapter 28. It says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. And Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. And as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. And there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island, and he welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. And his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery, and Paul went to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. And when this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. And they honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. So as we look at Paul here in this situation, he comes to the island. And he's, if you can imagine, I don't know what age he is here. He's not a spring chicken. So I imagine that he was one of the people that were looking for parts of the ship that were broken up, and he was floating into the shoreline, and he's soaking wet, and it's rainy, and it's wintertime, it's November, it's cold. And what do you feel like when you're that way? And they're starting to make a fire over there. What's your thought? My thought is, oh, thank you so much. I'm going to get over there and just warm up and try to get some. What does he do? He goes and looks for some lump, some brush and some other things to feed the fire. He's going to help. One of the things I think from this is that when we are facing this new year, we need to look for opportunities to serve. Instead of looking always for comfort and looking for some way to minister to our needs, we need to look and see what needs are around us and how God might use us. So look for needs to be met. Look for needs to be met. Now, they may be small, little things, where something can be helpful to somebody else. Notice he took some brush and some little pieces of brushwood and gathered together to put on the fire. Now, we know from the Bible that Paul's eyesight wasn't the best. His eyesight was not good. So I don't know how he mistook a snake for a piece of wood, but he did. You know, no fault of his, he just couldn't see. But the thing, when it was really cold like that, it doesn't move a whole lot. So maybe he just mistook that snake for a piece of wood. And he put it on the pile that he had. And as he's putting the different pieces of wood out on the fire, he picks the snake up, and it's been warmed up by now because he's standing next to the fire, and it latches onto him. And he shakes it off. and nothing happened because God was with them. Later on, he saw another need. As he was being entertained, again, he didn't just focus on being entertained and taken care of. He also heard about the need of Publius's father, who was sick with dysentery. And dysentery is not a fun thing. And fever. He was just miserable. And he'd probably been sick for quite a while. And so Paul goes in and prays. After he prays, which kind of signifies the fact that he was dependent on God this whole time. Prayer, that's what prayer says. Prayer says, I need you, God, right? So he's calling out to God, Lord, show me what to do, what do you want in this situation? And then he goes and prays for the man, and God heals him. Not only does he heal him, but word gets out of this miracle that took place. Other people see how God had worked through Paul in this person's life, and other people are drawn to Paul and say, maybe he can heal us, maybe he can help us. And ministry takes place and many people are healed. It's kind of a principle there. You make yourself available to be used to meet needs around you, and you meet one need, the Lord may use that as a stepping stone for other people that hear about what God has done through your life. Maybe there's some people at your work and they need some, they have a situation and you found out about it and they know you're a Christian and they come up to you and say, will you pray for me? And you pray. And guess what? God answers the prayer. Now other people are asking you to pray for them. And what do we got going here? We have ministry taking place. We have influence being spread. And God is using you because you looked for some needs that were around you that you could help with. And they don't have to be big. They don't have to be something that's only a pastor can do kind of thing. You can do it too. God can use you. Another thing I see in this story is that you need to take time to get to know people. Now, notice that these people that were looking at Paul, they jumped to some conclusions right away. As soon as they see the snake latch on to Paul's hand, how did they view that circumstance? They said, oh, something bad's happening to him, so therefore, he's bad. Justice is, he's getting his just desserts. I don't know, there's something about the human nature that when something bad happens to somebody, we sometimes will think, well, it's probably they did something wrong. You know? And that's what they thought of him. They thought, it's actually they had the opinion that, well, you know, he was on the ship. He's obviously a prisoner. Somehow they found that out. And he escaped the sea, but he didn't escape justice. And he's going to get his just rewards for his whatever crime. He's probably looks like a murderer to me. And then when nothing happened, guess what? They go just the opposite and jump to the conclusion, well, he must be a god. You know, people are fickle. We tend to jump to conclusions, and then after we get to know the person a little bit, we go, I have a different opinion now. You ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand, but I just raised mine. I'm sorry. We tend to do that. We tend to look at appearances without knowing all the facts, without knowing anything about the person, and we already label them, we already mark them, we already categorize them, and there we've got them where they are. And what does that do? It keeps us away from people. It keeps us from interacting with people. So don't do that. Take time to get to know them before you make any appraisal of what their situation is. And let God open doors for interaction with him. Now, here's another part, just the other side of the coin. Don't let people define who you are. Because that can be something that happens. People can have an opinion of you before they get to know you. Don't take it. Don't receive it. Don't get hostile about it, but don't let it affect you. You aren't what they think. They don't know you yet. So what you need to do instead is just live out your faith out in the open so they get to know you. Don't hide your faith. Let it be out there. Share with them what God has done for you. You know, when they're going through hard times, you can say, God helps me in my hard times. Would you mind if I prayed for you? Or maybe I could help you with this situation or that situation. Offer your help, get involved with them, and then watch their opinion change. Watch their evaluation change. Now, the fact is that people are fickle. They are all over the map. The one minute they love you, next minute they don't know your name. I mean, it's just, you know, it's all over the map. So you can't let that influence you when it comes to being a person that's used in ministry or a purpose that God has for you. You can't let that be the thing that motivates you or stops you. Paul didn't. Here they're talking about, you know, a murderer, and the next day he's a god. We don't see him reacting to that at all. We don't see him changing his conduct, and doesn't change him at all. He continues to do what he does because he's doing it because he loves the Lord, and he's doing it for the Lord, and he's not doing it because whatever they think or whatever they feel about him, that is not determining what he does. Now, here's a good question. Do you know what God says about you? Because this is the opinion you need to keep close to your heart. This is what you need to have describe you. Is what God thinks of you. Not what other people think of you, but what God thinks of you. So I've got a few verses here that I wanted to just bring to your attention. One was 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And it says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Let's break that down a little bit. You are a chosen people. You are chosen. Now, some of you guys know about this experience. Maybe you've had this. There are two teams, and they're getting ready to pick the team members. They've already picked two people. Now it's four people. Now it's eight people. Now it's 12 people. And, okay, I guess we'll have to choose you. How does that feel? You got to like, well, he's here. Let's use him, I guess, kind of. That's not the way it is with God. God has chosen you on purpose because he wanted you. You're valuable to him. You're important to him. He's done a lot to reach you. He's taken all the steps. You didn't reach out to him. You didn't choose him. He chose you first. And because he chose you first, you are his and you belong to him. You are chosen. In other words, he had a choice here, and he chose you. Of all the people in the world, he chose you. That should make you feel pretty good. God has chosen me. The God of the universe has chosen me to be his child. Another one I liked was God's very own possession. He looks at me as something that he is valuable to him. I belong to him. How do you treat the things that belong to you? Well, God treats them with great respect and value. He looks at you as valuable. You belong to him. And if anybody messes with his possessions, he doesn't like it. He's on your side. He's for you. In John chapter 3, verse 1, 1 John, I should say, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it does not know him. Here's the thing, you are a child of God. Now, maybe you don't remember how this felt, some of you, when you had your first child and how overwhelming that was, and the sense of love for that little baby, and how you wanted to do everything for that child. It was so precious to you. And that's how God sees you, which to me is just amazing, because I see me sometimes in a different way. I see me with all my flaws, all my shortcomings, all my regrettable past things that I've done. And I tend to see that as the most prominent thing. And God says, I don't see you that way. I see you as my precious child. You are my child. You are children of God. Finally, in Colossians chapter 2, it says this, verse 6 and 7. And now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Now, notice this. This seems to be a progression here. Have your roots grow down into him and build your lives on him, building them up. And then you will have strength, and then you will have a sense of thankfulness for what God has done and is doing in your life. So let's take a look at this here. Verse 7, your roots have to go down and grow down into him. One of the ways you let your roots grow down is to strengthen this relationship. One of the ways you strengthen this relationship is to find out how God feels about you. And the things that we talked about this morning, those two verses, and there's hundreds of others, let the roots of your life, in other words, where you draw your life, that's what roots do, they draw their life from things. You draw your life from what those verses say. You let them give you strength. You let them give you life as you think about them, as you meditate on them, as you think about what they mean. And you just continue to draw from them until they give you strength. And then you're able to build on those with other verses and other things that God says until you become something that God can use because you're filled with him. And then your life is filled with thankfulness for all that God has done and all that he says and all that you know that he feels about you. Now, as we go on in this portion of scripture here, there are some hardships that Paul has been facing and dealing with. I mean, the man had a rough life. Wherever he went, people tried to kill him. He'd faced beatings, prison, stoning, people spreading rumors about him, telling lies about him, tried to subvert what he had accomplished, tried to ruin the work that he had done. He had all these issues, and then he had hardships physically, his health. He had been shipwrecked several times, and now in this time he almost looks like it was such a severe storm that he wouldn't survive. And yet he continues to serve God. So here's the point I'm trying to say, is that you need to serve God regardless of the difficulties you face, because you're going to have them. Now, if you feel like normal is to have no problems, your normal is not normal. Because difficulties are a part of life. Now, where do these difficulties come from? There's three different categories I want to look at this morning in closing. Some difficulties are common just to life. John 16:33, Jesus said, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." In this life, while we're here on earth, problems, difficulties, hardships just go with the territory. It's just because we live here. Now, when you get to heaven, that's not the case. That doesn't happen. But when you're here, you have a world that has been polluted and cursed and broken by sin. And we get some of the fallout just because we live here. It just happens to be the neighborhood we live in. I remember years ago, I rented a place in Sacramento, me and several guys, and I thought, wow, this is a great place. It's really nice inside and really good price. In fact, splitting it up with, you know, four ways, this is perfect. But I forgot the neighborhood I lived in. That cost me. My car broken into, you know, stereo stolen. It just happened to go with the neighborhood. And I, you know, if I had recognized that, I probably would have moved to another place. But, you know, it's just part of living there. You have to recognize that those things you have to be aware of. Those things are part of the neighborhood. And part of the neighborhood here is that things happen. Difficulties, hardships, trials, sickness, conflict. You name it, it just comes with the turf. It's because we live here on planet Earth. But God is with us. Jesus said, you don't have to be filled with fear. You can have peace because I have overcome the world. I will help you to overcome every challenge, every hardship, every difficulty that comes your way. I'll help you with. Now, that's one category of difficulties. Another category of difficulty is where difficulties are corrective. Corrective. When you go astray, God sometimes brings hard things into your life to bring you around, to bring you to your senses, to wake you up, to cause you to ask yourself, what am I doing? Because you're just going on your own merry way, and God says, oh, you're heading over the cliff. I better give you a couple flat tires. Slow you down a little bit. So you get the picture that this is the wrong way to go until you wake up. And so sometimes difficulties and hardships are there just to help you keep away from the wrong path, to get you back on the right path. The thing is, you have to ask yourself, when you find these difficulties in your life, you have to say, God, are you trying to correct me? Is there something that needs to be corrected in my life? And that's why these things are happening, is because I need to deal with these things and make it right. Because sometimes we're thick. And we are doing things that are not pleasing to God. And we're stubborn about it. and we're going to do it until the cost is too high. And then God makes the cost higher and higher until you go, it's not worth it. And I need to abandon these things. And you start to see things a little bit clearer. Now, the scripture for this is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. And it says, Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? Well, we just talked about we are his children. And he said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. What? Whoa, wait a second. What's that word? Discipline. Then he goes on and says, punishment. Wow. I thought I was his prized possession. I thought it was his cherished and loved child. Yes, he is. That's how he feels about it. That's what you are. But if he loves you, he'll discipline you. Now, I'm not going to ask for any volunteered names here, but I'm sure you know of a few people who've had some children that needed a little discipline. And their parents weren't giving it to them. Now, what does the Bible say about that? They don't love their children. What? Yes, they like their own peace of mind, comfort, and whatever, the hassle of it. They don't want to discipline. Discipline is no fun for them or for us who give the discipline. But if we don't discipline, their life will be ruined. The Bible says that if you don't discipline, you bring ruin on that child. And so God, being a good parent, good father, he brings discipline. Not because he wants to make your life miserable, but because he wants you to change direction and see that there's some training that needs to take place. He needs to grow you in certain ways. He needs to bring punishment to certain situations. So you go, I'm not touching that stove anymore. I got burnt. I'm not doing this anymore because that was too painful. So you find that the next corrective thing, a next difficulty is corrective. And the final one is that some difficulties are constructive. They're constructive. That is, God develops character by what we suffer. We are strengthened by the hardship and made stronger. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 says this: we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know... What did you say? What was that? We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. And here's the reason why. For we know that they help us to develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. You see this in the life of Paul. He was strong. A very strong Christian. God allowed these things to happen in his life to strengthen his faith so that it didn't wilt at the first sign of any trouble. It didn't wither. It stood strong. And God allows these things in our life because it enables us to work our muscles, our faith muscles. Now, what happens if every time any problem comes and you just say, God help, and you're going, that was 10 minutes. That's pretty slow. You get kind of spoiled and you're expecting everything to happen just the way you want it, when you want it, bump, bump, bump. You're a weakling. You can't handle anything that's going to be difficult that ever comes. You're not prepared for life. You're being so protected that nothing, you can't handle anything that's difficult. So what does God do? He brings little bits of difficulty in your life so that you get to exercise your faith, exercise your trust. You see, when you're a little baby, you have to have everything right now. Maybe it's been a while since you've been around babies, but when they're hungry, they let you know. And it's not like, when you get a chance, I would like to have a bottle if you're up to it. No. I need it now. I want it now. Got to have it now. Now, now, now. You know? And until you give it to them, they're just going to cry and cry and cry. Well, hopefully that parent will not have that kind of child when they're five. They say, I need some food. I'm hungry. Well, wait. I'm not ready to make dinner yet. You're going to have to wait. What? I have to wait? I can't wait. I'm hungry. Yes, you can, and you'll be just fine. God says, I'm going to answer your prayer. I will feed you, but in my time. What? Not now? I want it now. No, sorry. It's not going to happen now. You're going to have to learn how to wait. You're going to have to grow a little bit. And so God is taking you little bit by little bit to where you grow and your character is developed. Now, is it fun to wait? No. How many of you like to wait for God's answers? How about limbo? Anybody love being in limbo where you can't move forward or back and you're dependent on all these circumstances coming and there's nothing you can do about it and you just have to wait? Guess what? You're in training. You're in training. God is disciplining you. He is training you, and the difficulty of those things are going to be constructive because you're going to find out that God has perfect timing. And when you need it, it will happen. He'll be there. Now, it doesn't say that these trials are necessarily fun, but once you get the hang of it, you realize that God is still going to come through, and these things are going to make you stronger, and your faith is going to grow. And you have a confidence that comes in because you have a confidence in God that's born of hardship, difficulties, and how God works and how he does things in those times, and you become more and more confident. That's what we have with Paul. He's gone through from a snake bite to a shipwreck to prison. You name it, he's gone through it. And he's remained steady. And he's continuing to move forward in faith. And that's what we want for our new year. We want to move forward in faith. So chapter 28, verse 11, it says, after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. And we put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. And from there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up. And on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. And the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. And when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Here Paul is coming to the end of his journey here. He's coming to Rome. And it's interesting. All his life he's been devoting to the Lord and he's been working and doing what God wanted him to do, spreading the gospel, the good news. And what he finds is that it hasn't all been dependent on him. God has been working in spite in without him even. He's been doing things and bringing people to himself. And here in Rome, there's already a church that he didn't start. And he sees that they have a like mind with him. They love the Lord too. And he is encouraged by God to see that God is working all over the world. Sometimes we can get a little myopic, you know. It's our little world, our little life. And God sometimes breaks open and says, I'm doing things other places too. Not only in your life, but the whole world. It's just not you. God has others in his kingdom that he's doing great things through. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have these promises. We have these perspectives that we've gained through this year. And we pray that we continue to grow in our faith in you, that we move forward in our life, Lord, letting you use us and the purpose that you have for us, meeting the needs around us and seeing you open doors of opportunity to touch other people's lives through you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just continue to work in this church, in our lives, this new year, and bringing many people to you. Whatever the future holds, Lord, we want to walk with you. Whatever obstacles, whether difficulties, whatever changes come our way, we want to be ready to follow you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together, stand and sing, In You. When my heart has grown weary, I will come to you. When my joy has been forsaken, I will come to you. My soul is longing to find your peace. Lord, I just need to rest in you. Every heart can find its healing in you. Every life can find the meaning of hope is found. And love abounds in you.
When the weight of my sin is on me, I will come to you. When my spirit has been defeated, I will come to you.
Though I'm covered in guilt and shame, grace comes alive in you. Every heart can find its healing in you. Every life hope is found, and love abounds in you.
Oh, how my heart rejoices.
Oh, how my heart rejoices.
When I hear you say.
When I hear you say.
Oh, how my heart rejoices.
Oh,
come all you who are
heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest.
Bless you and have a wonderful day, and we'll see you next week.